All right, we're in a series called Jesus, period. We started the month with Jesus the prophet, and then Jesus the teacher, and then Jesus the healer last week, and now it's Jesus the good shepherd. I just want to underscore the things that have already been shared in our worship and in our prophetic words. God really wants you to know how much he loves you. He's coming after you. Wow. I am convinced there are some people who are saying yes to Jesus for the first time in their life today. We could do it right now. You can just say yes, because he's just going to pile on you for the next 30 minutes. More invitation. Just say yes to the good shepherd. He loves you. He comes after you. Nothing gets in the way of Jesus' love. Not your junk. Nothing. Jesus, our good shepherd. So we don't really understand much about shepherds. Do we have any sheep shepherds in this place? I would be shocked. Sylvia's claiming to be a shepherd of the sheep. All right. Well, if I exaggerate anything or overlook anything, talk to Sylvia after the service. I would just want to say up front, I don't know anything about being a shepherd. And I think our knowledge collectively about shepherds is, aren't those the smelly guys that were on the hill who heard the good news that Jesus was born? That's what we know about shepherds. What we know about sheep is that they're these cute, woolly farm animals. There you have it. So today we're going to read from Psalm 23, and we're going to start in John 10. And I want to ask you to keep your ears and your heart open to learning some new things. The people who heard Jesus teach from the Middle Eastern agrarian culture would have understood some of what he is saying, but even in the middle of John 10, it says they didn't understand what he was trying to communicate. So I'm going to read some excerpts from John 10. You just listen. Open your hearts to listen. Then we'll move to Psalm 23. I tell you the truth, John 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and he doesn't really care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. There's your invitation again. Come, one flock with Jesus as our shepherd. A few verses later in this chapter, the people listening to Jesus say, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus replied, I have already told you and you don't believe me. The proof is in the work I do in my Father's name, but you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. No one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for being the good shepherd. Thank you that you know us and that you love us. Open our hearts to the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Here are a few highlights. A shepherd calls his sheep by name and he leads them. A shepherd walks ahead of his sheep and they follow him because they know his voice. Thieves and robbers sneak over the wall to steal, to harm, to kill the sheep. Hired hands will abandon the sheep when trouble comes because they don't really care about the sheep. The good shepherd knows you, cares for you, loves you, protects you, feeds you, lays his life down for you. Jesus is the good shepherd who does all of that on your behalf. Jesus, the good shepherd, does all of that, and he gives us eternal life. We can live forever with him. That's what Squishy said. That's what Judy said. That's what Sylvia said. You've had four invitations to come to the loving Father and receive new life in him. So now let's look at Psalm 23 together. Perhaps the most familiar passage of the Bible, even people who have no faith in God can recite portions of the 23rd Psalm because it, like the Amazing Grace song, get used in almost every funeral. So just the words of this psalm bring us comfort, even if we have no faith. I want to read from the New International Version and then let's look at it verse by verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are near, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days, all the days, eternal days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow. Let's pray again. Lord, would you strip away any familiarity we have that makes us tune out right now? Would you open our ears, open our hearts to the truth. Change us and reveal your great love to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is one of many psalms that David wrote. He's a worshiper and he was a shepherd, so he knows what he speaks of in this passage. He almost certainly was having a good day when he wrote this psalm. There's so much hope, so much comfort, so much truth in this psalm. So I want to just look at this psalm verse by verse with you. The John chapter 10 passage we looked at real briefly describes the characteristics of a shepherd. This is going to help us get some insight into what sheep are like and how that applies to us. Here are a few characteristics of sheep. Sheep are not really smart. Sheep will constantly butt each other to establish their hierarchy of power. And so it's called pecking order with a flock of chicken. With sheep, I guess it's called butting order. But they will butt each other to establish who's at the top of the heap and who's at the bottom and where you fall in between. Sheep are vulnerable when they are most comfortable. There's this unusual phenomenon with sheep that's called casting, where when they are particularly at a good place, they're vulnerable to falling down on their backs and not being able to get up. Sheep will drink and eat nasty stuff that is right in front of them rather than delaying and deferring their gratification a little bit to find really good water or really good pasture that's nearby. Sheep will not learn from their mistakes. They keep repeating them. Sheep will be stubborn and go their own way. Isaiah 53 says it. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own way. Sheep are really easily startled and frightened. A little rabbit can get the whole flock running in terror. So as we rehearse this psalm verse by verse, I invite you to think of these six verses spanning a full year, all four seasons. So verse six, is all these verses together can be thought of as spanning the life of 1 year, a year in the life of a sheep. Verse one, the Lord is my shepherd, the psalmist David says. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. What an incredible statement for somebody to make. I lack nothing. I shall not want. Many of you may have memorized it in the King James Version. The Message Version paraphrase says, I don't need a thing. This first verse is a whopper. Don't you yearn to be so satisfied with God, so close to Him, that you can say with honesty, I am totally content with my life. I don't need or want anything. I'm good. Anyone able to say that today? You can raise your hands. The cameras aren't putting it on live stream right now. All right, this is what David is saying. How is it possible that he is that content? It's only possible because of the Good Shepherd and everything he has done and does. The Good Shepherd is always alert to care for every need that we have. From earliest morning till latest night, the shepherd does everything that the sheep needs. He's watching over you and me. He's loving, he's caring, he's protecting, he's providing. Our shepherd never falls asleep. Never. Therefore, David can say, I lack nothing, I have all I need, I want for nothing. How incredibly freeing would it be to experience contentment like that? So I want to read a passage from a book to contrast this contentment that David is expressing. This book is called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. It's written by Philip Keller. Philip Keller was a rancher and sheep herder from New Zealand. So he knew his stuff about sheep. So I'm going to read several excerpts from this book as we look at the Psalm 23. In spite of having such a master and owner, the fact remains that some Christians are still not content with God's control. They are somewhat dissatisfied, always feeling that somehow the grass beyond the fence might be a little greener. I once owned a ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of Christian. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had strong constitution. Her head was clean. Her eyes bright. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all of these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless. She was discontented. She was a fence crawler. So much so that I came to call her Mrs. Gadabout. This one ewe produced more problems for me than all of the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search all along the fences or shoreline, we live by the sea, looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasture. No sheep in the district had better grazing than her. With Mrs. Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often, when she had forced her way through some such spot in a fence or found her way around the end of the wire at low tide on the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasture of an inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Now, it would not have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set with other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous pass down by the sea. And after putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock, she would have to go. She was a sheep who, in spite of all I had done to give her the very best care, still wanted something else. That's sobering, isn't it? And the further I read that, the more it sounded like I was describing a person instead of a sheep. It's really sobering. It's kind of a description of some of us. Well, okay, not us, of course, but maybe somebody you know who needs to hear this sermon. So I want to conclude with verse 1. This question: how content am I with the Good Shepherd's ownership, leadership, and management of my life? That's a question I'd love for you to sit with. You can take a picture of that slide. You can write the question: how content am I with the Good Shepherd's ownership of my life? Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep are especially anxious, nervous creatures. They never will lie down if they're hungry, if they're thirsty, or they're unsettled by anything. A shepherd who has his sheep lying down has done an immense amount of work to get them to that content place. Morning, people, you're going to like this insight, okay? He leads me beside quiet waters. Shepherds provide water for their sheep in three primary ways. They draw water from a well and put it in a trough for them, or they lead them to a natural stream or spring that has really clean water, or sheep can get the water they need from the morning dew. If the weather is not hot, a sheep can get all the water they need simply by grazing on the dew-drenched pasture in early morning. And they can do that day after day after day. If the dew is heavy enough, they can survive on what they receive early in the morning. A good shepherd will make sure he leads his flock out early in the morning to graze on pasture that is soaked and dripping with dew. It can sustain them all day, every day, until the seasons change and the dew stops. So here's a question for us. How much of my spiritual thirst is being satisfied by early devotions and intimacy with God? Or how much stronger and healthier would I be if I started out each day early with God? Verse 3, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Sheep are vulnerable in three ways. I referenced it earlier. That has incredible parallels to us. When sheep lie down to rest in an especially comfortable, hollowed out, cushioned area of ground, or when sheep have a really thick, healthy, heavy coat of wool, or when sheep are especially well-fed and at their heaviest, like ewes are with pregnant with lambs. In these three instances, when sheep are doing particularly well, they are vulnerable to getting stuck on the ground, on their back, and unable to right themselves. It's called casting. A sheep is cast when it gets on the ground and can't get itself back up. It's bizarre. And the times that they're vulnerable to this condition are when they are at their best cared for. If the shepherd doesn't come and get them back on their feet in time, the casting dilemma will kill them. A shepherd has to be aware and vigilant to know all his sheep and to quickly notice if one of them is missing. Here's another excerpt from The Shepherd. Some of the most poignant memories I have are wrapped around the commingled anxiety of keeping account of my flock and repeatedly saving and restoring cast sheep. It's not easy to convey on paper the sense of this ever-present danger. Often I would go out early and merely look over the horizon. If I saw the black-winged buzzards circling overhead in their long, slow spirals, anxiety would grip me. Leaving everything else, I would immediately go out into the rough, wild pastures and count the flock to make sure everyone was well and fit and able to be on its feet. Again and again, I would spend hours searching for a single sheep that was missing. Then, more often than not, I would see it at a distance, down on its back, lying helpless. At once, I would start to run towards it, hurrying as fast as I could, for every minute was critical. Within me, there was a mingled sense of fear and joy, fear it might be too late, joy that it was found at all. As soon as I reached the cast ewe, my very first impulse was to pick it up. Tenderly, I would roll the sheep over on its side. This would relieve the pressure in its stomach. If she had been down for long, I would have to lift her on her feet, then straddling the sheep, I would roll the sheep over. Then straddling the sheep with my legs, I would hold her erect, rubbing her limbs to restore the circulation to her legs. This often took a little time. When the sheep started to walk again, she often just stumbled and staggered. All the time I worked on the sheep, I would talk to it gently. When are you going to learn to stand on your own feet? I'm so glad I found you in time. And so the conversation would go. Little by little, the sheep would regain its equilibrium. It would start to walk steadily and surely. All of this pageantry is conveyed to my heart and mind when I repeat the simple statement, "He restores my soul." There is something intensely personal, tender, and endearing, yet intensely fraught with danger in this picture. On the one hand, there is the sheep so helpless, so utterly immobilized, though otherwise strong, healthy, and flourishing. While on the other hand, there is the attentive owner, quick and ready to come to its rescue, ever patient and tender and helpful. At this point, it is important to point out that similarly, in the Christian life, there is an exciting and comforting parallel. Many people have the idea that when a child of God falls, when he is frustrated and helpless in a spiritual dilemma, God becomes disgusted, fed up, and even furious with him. This simply is not so. One of the greatest revelations of the heart of God given to us by Christ is that of himself as our shepherd. He has the same identical sensations of anxiety, concern, and compassion for cast men and women as I have for my cast sheep. This is precisely why he looked on people with such compassion. It explains his dealing with the down and out individuals for whom even society had no use. When I read the story of the life of Jesus Christ and examine carefully his conduct in coping with human need, I see him again and again as the good shepherd picking up fallen sheep. He refreshes my soul. Next time you hear or read the parable of Jesus leaving 99 sheep to go find the one, I hope you remember this excerpt. I can imagine that the lost sheep in that parable really was a cast down sheep. So here's a question for verse 3. Am I vulnerable to being cast down in this current season? Or if I am cast down, how do I imagine the good shepherd restoring me? Harshly rebuking or gently restoring? We got a boogie. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why on earth would a good shepherd lead us through dark valleys anyhow? The author, Philip Keller, writes that in the first three verses of this psalm, you can understand them to be life as the sheep on a well-stewarded pasture land on a wonderful ranch down in the lowlands. Kind of home base. And as the seasons change from winter to spring and spring to summer, the pasture land will not continue to sustain the whole flock well. So as summer opens and progresses, the best pasture is in the upper altitudes. As the snow melts or as the temperatures rise, the grasses in the upper highlands grow and mature, while down below they are drying up. Some of you have seen that here. It can be really dry down here in the valley, and you go up on the mountains and big meadows, and it's just gorgeous. Grass everywhere. So the good shepherd lovingly leads his sheep to higher elevations, to new pasture as the summer progresses. And the best route to the upper highlands and pastures is through the valleys. And the valleys contain water and grazing as they walk and journey up to the better pasture land. This journey up has new dangers. As you get to the higher elevations, there's new predators. Depending on the part of the world that you're shepherding in, it'll be wolves, or it'll be lions, or it'll be cougars, or mountain lions. He recounts one story of a cougar that was so stealthy that it could slip into the sheep in the middle of the night, make several kills, and slip out without anyone else being aware of it. And he said as he would take his sheep to the higher elevations, to the better pasture land, the only sheep that were never harmed were the ones closest to him, the shepherd. The sheep on the fringes would be the most vulnerable. Your rod and your staff, you comfort me. The rod was the shepherd's weapon. He could club an animal to death with it. There's stories of David doing this, killing the lion and the bear. The staff was a crook stick that the shepherd would use to lift up a sheep that had fallen or to guide one along the path. Today's spiritual equivalents for the rod and the staff are God's Word and His Holy Spirit. God's Word protects us and is our weapon against the enemy. The Holy Spirit guides us and comforts us and lifts us up when we fall. So as we journey to higher elevations in God, His Word and His Spirit comfort us. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The safest place to be on a difficult journey up is with the shepherd. So here's a question. When I'm feeling afraid of darkness or evil, what brings me comfort? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. As I was reading and studying for this message, I learned that a good shepherd will anoint his sheep for three different reasons. A good shepherd will anoint the sheep's head and nose with oil as a protective measure from various flies and parasites. You anoint their head and oil to keep the flies, not only from bothering them, but to keep the flies from making a nest in their eyes, ears, or nose and causing them incredible torment. So a shepherd would repeatedly anoint his sheep's head and nose with oil. A shepherd would anoint his sheep's head and nose with oil to prevent a dreaded contagious disease called scab disease that would get transferred typically through contact from one sheep to another. Sometimes the disease would get so spread in the flock that they would have to resort to baptizing them, dunking them in a bath of oil so that their whole body was covered and the disease would be stopped and no longer transmitted. A third reason you would anoint a sheep's head was actually in the fall mating season. A good shepherd would take the rams and would smear all kinds of oil over their heads and over their horns, even heavy grease, so that when they're rutting and bucking and ramming each other to win the favor of a ewe, they wouldn't maim, harm, and kill each other. So here's a question. How regularly am I anointed, filled, covered, baptized with more of the oil of the Holy Spirit? I found it so incredible. Not only does being anointed with oil protect them from disease, it kept them from killing each other. How much more Holy Spirit does the body of Christ need after this last year? Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not only does God's love and goodness follow us, follow you, follow me, and pursue me wherever we've wandered off to, the same goodness and love of God will be left behind me as I follow the Good Shepherd. Here's something I never knew. Sheep that are properly led, pastured, and cared for will leave a pasture in better condition when they first began grazing on it. It'll be in better shape as they leave than it was when they started grazing. Now, if they are overgrazed on it, it will destroy the pasture. But a sheep, a flock in a pasture land will leave it in better shape than they found it because their manure is particularly beneficial to the pasture land. And they will eat weeds and shoots. They'll eat certain varieties of thistles that you can't get rid of any other way. So sheep are this living, breathing, organic version of weed and feed. It's amazing. So, are the places that I live and work, my school, the people I interact with, better after my contact with them? Is love and goodness following in the wake of our lives? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look back at chapter 10 of John. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them from me. The Good Shepherd not only loves us, cares for us, leads us, protects us, restores us, follows after us, he guarantees us eternal life. We will dwell with him forever, church. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Jesus knows you. He calls you by name. He loves you. Jesus laid down his life for you. Can you, like David the psalmist, say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? I want to read this final invitation to you. I want you to just close your eyes and listen. This will be our conclusion invitation. Looking again at the round of the year through which the sheep pass in the shepherd's care, we see summer coming into autumn, storms of sleet and hail, and early snow begin to sweep over the high country. Soon the flocks will be driven from the outlands and the tablelands. They will turn again towards home for the long, quiet winter season. These autumn days can be golden under Italian summer weather. The sheep have respite now from the flies and insects and the scab disease. No other season finds them so fit and well and strong. No wonder David wrote, "My cup runneth over." But at the same time, unexpected blizzards can blow up or sleet storms suddenly shroud the hills. The flock and their owner can pass through appalling suffering. It is here that I grasp another aspect altogether of the meaning of a cup that overflows. There is in every life a cup of suffering. Jesus Christ referred to his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and at Calvary as his cup. And had it not overflowed with his life poured out for you and me, we would have perished. In tending my sheep, I carry a bottle in my pocket containing a mixture of brandy and water. Whenever a ewe or a lamb was chilled from undue exposure to wet cold weather, I would pour a few spoonfuls down its throat. In a matter of minutes, the chilled creature would be on its feet and full of renewed energy. It was especially cute the way lambs would wiggle their tails with joyous excitement as the warmth from the brandy spread through them. The important thing was for me to be there on time to find the frozen chilled sheep before it was too late. I had to be in the storm with them. Alert to everyone that was in distress. Some of the most vivid memories of my sheep ranching days are wrapped around the awful storms my flock and I went through together. I can see again the gray-black storm clouds sweeping in off the sea. I can see the sleet and hail, now snow sweeping across the hill. I can see the sheep racing for shelter. I can see them standing there, soaked, chilled, and dejected, especially the young lambs, went through appalling misery without the benefit of a full, heavy fleece to protect them. Some would succumb and lie down in distress only to become more chilled and cramped. Then it was that my mixture of brandy and water came to the rescue. I'm sure the Palestinian shepherds likewise shared their wine with their chilled and frozen sheep. What a picture of my master sharing the wine, the very blood of his own suffering from his overflowing cup poured out at Calvary for you and me. He is there with you in every storm. Our shepherd is alert to every approaching disaster that threatens his people. He has been through storms of suffering before. He bore our sorrows. He's acquainted with our grief. And now, no matter what storms we face, his very life and strength and vitality is poured into us. It overflows, so the cup of my life runs over with his life, often with great blessing and benefit to others who see me stand up so well in the midst of suffering. The Good Shepherd is with you in every storm you face. Because he poured out in overflowing fashion his sacrifice for us, we have eternal life. I believe there are some people here today who have been invited all through this service to say yes to the Good Shepherd for the first time. If you are saying yes to the Good Shepherd for the first time, would you connect with us? Come forward for prayer. Let us know. Hit the connect button on our app. However, let us know if you're saying yes to the invitation of the Good Shepherd today. The worship team's going to continue with that reckless love song as we conclude. I want to invite you to stand. Ministry team, could you come to the front? If you need prayer for anything, you're invited to come. Here's your benediction. This is Hebrews 13. Now may the God who brought us peace by raising from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he would be our great shepherd, and by the power and blood of the eternal covenant, may he work perfection into every part of you, giving you all that you need to fulfill your destiny. And may he express through you all that is excellent and pleasing to him through your union with Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the one who will receive all glory. Amen. So I bless you to go out in the extravagant, reckless love of God. Say yes to the Good Shepherd. I see him calling, come to each one of us today. I love you, church. God bless you. Go in Jesus' name. Come for prayer if you need anything.